My Life Now is a half-hour podcast show which regularly features reviews of new releases and all-time classics of both traditionally published and self-published books.
Tune in for special guest interviews and, of course, helpful tips to not only write your next book, but also to help market it.
My Life Now is most often referred to as a great way for authors to get quality exposure and avid readers to discover their next read.
Without further delay, here's another stimulating episode of My Life Now.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to My Life Now podcast. We have another author with us today. It's going to be an interesting one. Thank you all for coming and listening to us. I'll be your co-host today, Etrill. And here we are. We have the sir here. He'll be introducing himself.
I'm the Reverend Dr. Henry B. Malone. I'm called Pastor Hank or Pastor Malone or Pastor. Just don't call me late for lunch.
Amen.
I spent 20 years in the Navy. I spent 30 years now as a pastor. In between, I was a general contractor, student. I've been a student all along, both in the Navy and here. I started out as a fireman apprentice, went through boot camp in Great Lakes, and then, well, actually, I went to boot camp in San Diego. I went through A school in Great Lakes, and then was assigned the USS Delta as first ship, and went to nuclear power school of Leo, California, then in Idaho. In the middle of that, I got married to my wife Diane. Mm-hmm. That was the probably best decision I ever made. We're 50 years now together.
Wow.
20 years of that just about 20 years of that in the Navy. She counts my time a little different. She says it was 11 years at sea.
Yeah.
I was an aircraft carrier engineer. And I went up through the ranks, machinist mate, mate chief, senior chief. In the process there, I became a warrant. I went to, from the Enterprise, I went to California pre-commissioning crew. And then when I got the warrant, became a W-1, I was assigned the USS Forrestal. And so I was on the aircraft carriers ever since that, and saw the Midway, the Ranger. Ranger was my last ship. Midway was the ship I was home boarded overseas, and worked for ComNav AirPAC for a couple of years as their cats and dogs officer.
Yeah.
As we chase all the different little problems, right? Cats and dog officer. Retired in 84, but was going back to school. Got my junior associate degree in Hollywood, Los Angeles, LA City College. And then got my degree in accounting from LA. Cal State LA. And the process of going to that, I also was running shopping, market, maintenance, and cleaning. And before that, I had worked for Children's Hospital as assistant director for plant services there.
Yes, sir. In the midst of all that, when did you start taking a liking towards for writing?
Really, writing and working the Greek didn't take place until after I became a pastor. I got my ordination and assignment. My doctorate is not in the language. My doctorate is in family counseling.
Mm-hmm.
And I got that when I was my first church up in Palmas, Michigan. And that's up on the thumb of Michigan and about 10 miles off of Lake Huron. Above Sandusky, Michigan, not Ohio. And they didn't have anybody who was doing any counseling, and there was a real need for it. So I started studying it and ended up with a doctorate, and then it helped me in dealing with people. I learned more than anything else in counseling that the pastor has a better counseling situation than those in society that just have a degree in counseling, because they don't have the ability to deal with the root problem, which is sin. I found the counseling on the regular level, on society level, is really learning how to cope, kind of accepting the things that are and go on, where your pastor can lead you through forgiveness and repentance, forgiveness and new life. And so those hearing this, I suggest to you that it's your pastor that can help you more than social counselors.
Yes, sir.
I find that, and sadly to say, a lot of pastors have kind of deferred to the, we'll quote, experts, but they're really not expert. Yeah, they may know a lot in the area of problem where they are, but they don't have the ability to get to the root of it.
So, Peter, sorry to interrupt you. I was going to ask you, is forgiveness and those type of things the things that inspired you to choose writing about Saint Peter the Apostle?
Well, you have to understand, I started the work on the text of the Gospels because we preach those every week. And I got not a whole lot of Greek initially when I went through seminary. I got what was required. And then I found that if I worked hard at the Greek, that there were certain things would open up to me. So I started doing this kind of thing. And well, we'll get into that when we talk about the text itself, but it gives you much more insight into what was going on and a better read or understanding of the read when you know what that's about. The Germans call it a Sitzenleben. Sometimes we call it a cradle, but it's what it comes out of at the same time. You need to understand the culture to understand what they're dealing with. And what's interesting, as I find it, is that we're dealing in the same culture today, actually. We've come all the way around, and we're back with, because of modernism and the like, we're back to where the Romans were. We're where St. Paul is working and trying to testify to. But in the process of all of this, the what as I started reading and getting more familiar with how to study the text and that type of thing, I kept reading and seeing that the people who were trying to teach me this had doubts about the text itself. About and how to start doing this, and how they justified how they looked at the text. And teachers that don't believe the text, that are really not Christian, at least not ones that you want to listen to, because they don't believe. There's always this doubt that it comes into them, and they don't have then the full understanding of the scriptures that they're working with. And although the Holy Spirit keeps working on them with the Word to try to bring them along and give them to trust, yeah, they're just
It's
not.
like being con it's like the common confliction between being like a hearer of the word and the actual doer of the word, right? It takes like a
Yeah,
belief, more of a.
and so when I'm working with the text, I want to hear what the Holy Spirit and that author is telling me. I'm talking about, when I say author, I'm talking about the apostle or the evangelist. And there's a real confusion in this Mark, the Gospel of Mark. The the higher critic has been able to use the Gospel of Mark as kind of a tool to justify the differences in the text between Luke and Matthew. And then they'll bring John into that too, but John is not a synoptic gospel. It's not similar, right? And yet they're so much similar that they say, well, they must be copying from one another. They must be taking it, from one another, the information. What happened with the fact that they lived right there at that time? And they were right there in Jesus's presence. And now I'm not talking about Mark. I'm talking about the apostles themselves.
Yes, sir.
And then the witness that we have from Clement of Rome, he was the second, I think it's the second bishop of Rome, who says that the Gospels, the Mark was asked by the Roman Church to write down the teachings of Peter because they knew they would not have him forever. And they wanted the specifics. And so then he wrote down what Peter had preached, with the exception that he put it in an orderly fashion. Now, pastors don't normally preach in an orderly fashion. They preach to the situation, right?
Yes, sir.
Now, Peter is preaching to the situation, right? He's preaching to the Romans. And it's important that we understand that he's preaching to the Romans, and he's talking to a culture that looks down on his culture, that doesn't really accept it well. And so when he's preaching, he's relaying exactly what was taking place at the time. And so you get this difference in tenses present, and it's kind of like he just moves into, and he's telling stories, if you would, his remembrance of actually how it was. Luke is different. Luke is one who is telling what he has found. He did this background information. He went and talked to the witnesses and the like, but he's writing from a second person perspective. And he's a historian in that respect, but he's writing for the purpose of assuring the people that he's writing to that the gospel that they've heard is true, and the stories that he's telling them are actually from the eyewitnesses. This isn't something he's making up. Now, we went through a period in history of skepticism where, the church wasn't trusted via, I'm talking the Roman Church now. I mean, the Isidoric Decretals and things like that caused that to happen. Also, the way they lived their lives and what was going on. We people are all worst enemy. Now, I never should make it clear. I do wear a collar. All right. That's to remind me that I'm a pastor 24 hours a day. I don't wear it when I go to sleep. Okay. But I'm a Lutheran. And I'm glad I was raised a Lutheran. My grandfather, Henry Alfred Fisher, was my mentor. He raised me. He sent me to St. John's Academy in Midfield, Kansas. I spent 4 years there. That was a co-ed high school and then junior college. I went to 1 year of junior college there. And then I went from there to the University of Missouri, Columbia, Missouri. I was going into a pre-med program because missionaries, medical missionaries, was what was recruited, if you would, at our college. And I was going to try that. My problem was I found girls. I started chasing girls. My grades didn't stay up. Okay. But I did find one thing that was really important. I found my wife.
Amen.
And she's been with me ever since. So, besides, well, we're like 60 years as a couple, okay? 58 married, and the times that I was chasing her until I got caught. Anyhow, My grades didn't do well. I was helping in town with the army people that were coming out of boot camp, and they were spending a Liberty in Columbia, Missouri, where there were like three girls' colleges at the time, if you counted Mizzou also. And I worked cleaning up and this stuff because of the needed money. We were poor. And then I talked to a recruiter, and I went into the Navy. And so I spent from 64 until 84 in the Navy. I married my wife in 66. So that's kind of my history, but my grandfather is the one that really set the picture for me. And even at 5 years old, off of his back porch in Long Beach, California, I was preaching to the relatives because they wanted me to preach to them, encouraging a little kid to go.
Amen.
But as a preacher's kid, everybody watched you. And boy, you were in trouble all the time. It was like you couldn't do anything right. But going off to the academy was a great relief in that respect. And when you came back, they expected a lot more out of you. And if you expect more out of a person, you normally get it.
Reverend Malone, could you explain for the people that might not know the differences between whether it's Baptist or Pentecostal and Lutheran? Could you tell us what it means to be
Okay,
Lutheran?
here's the basic tenets of Lutheran Church. All right, we are liturgical. All right, Martin Luther held the liturgy of the church because it was a training type of thing, where it didn't go against other tenets of our faith. That liturgy stayed. So our liturgy goes all the way back. Liturgy simply means that you have an order of service. You do things in an orderly manner, and people know what to expect. And all Lutheran churches of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are supposed to follow a basic liturgical service. Now, some don't, okay, but most do. But the tenets of Lutheran Church is faith alone saves you. Actually, faith alone, scripture alone, well, Jesus alone,
Amen.
okay? And so it's our faith in him. It's a scripture that informs us. And it's the scripture that works on us when the Holy Spirit is working on us. It's an understanding that we are simultaneously, even though baptized, saints and sinners. You and I do things that are unacceptable in God's sight all the time. And it's not good. But that's why Christ died. That's why we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, because he died knowing how helpless we are. You see that in the life of Peter. I will underline that. You see that in the honest confession of Peter, in the words of that Mark wrote. And
Could you explain the significance of the received text from Peter? And if
yeah. The text that you have, and I think you couldn't ask a better question. The text that you have that we've received from Mark, which is the preaching of Peter, is in fact just what he saw and understood at the time it was going on. All right. So when you start looking at, well, how can he do? Well, that's because he was tied into that at the time. He's not telling you when he gets done what he believes. He's telling you what's happening there. And your walk to become believers in Christ is much the same thing. And if you look back on your life and the things that are happening, you say, how could I have possibly gotten into that? But you did. Well, I'll tell you, the same thing happens now. And so you and I are not saved by our works. It just doesn't work. You can't be defective and make yourself not defective. In fact, Our works are sinful. They're done for a motive, one way or another. They are. But God, in his grace and mercy, has caused us who actually hate him to love him. The Holy Spirit works within us to change our spirit, to change our heart, to change our mind. It causes us to repent and confess that, yes, we are poor, miserable sinners. And then God, who's faithful and just, forgives our sins and cleanses us from unrighteousness. And then our righteousness, the things that we do that people call righteous, they're never 100% righteous. But those are God's works in us. And if you start looking, like in John 3 to chapter 3, where Jesus says, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that through him might be saved. Those who don't believe are already condemned. And then it goes on to say that the works that we do that are good show God working in our life. All right. We basically, as human beings, want what we want when we want it. All right. We human beings are, we want to be God. Every time that we break one of his commandments, we're wanting to be God. Well, I can't do that. I can't keep those commandments. That was the first covenant. Remember the children of Israel who walked through the Dead Sea, and it was the Dead Sea, and it went from Sinai to Midian, and it will walk through the Dead Sea with 500, 600 feet of water up in a wall, because that's what the base of that walk through was. All right. When they got there and they heard God and they saw all this, they said, what he says we'll do. How long did that last? Not very long.
Have you suffered from an abortion? Are you still feeling lost and lonely? Do you still feel unworthy of God's love because of a decision you made? In Jessica Colleen's newest book, A Journey of Healing, she takes an in-depth look at how one woman allowed God to heal her from an abortion emotionally and physically and expose her repeated relationship patterns. Find this book on Amazon today.
Surgery to remove a brain tumor resulted in a change to Robin's facial features, causing her to take a deep look into the mirror of God's Word to find answers to questions many of us have asked. Why did God create me as he did when he is certainly capable of creating so much more beauty? If beauty brings glory and honor to God, how can I possibly do so in my current physical condition? These are just some of the questions that Robin Parton seeks to answer in her six-week Bible study titled, The Mirror of God's Word. Find your copy on Amazon today.
Peter, in his discussions, and how I'll give my life for you, and like, how long did that last? Not very long. How about you and me? Same thing. We are weak, poor, miserable sinners.
Yes, sir.
So when we do that which is right, we do it out of love for God, not to earn anything, because that doesn't earn us anything. We do it because we know that's how we can love him. And that's what he wants us to do. So if you look at this text of what is happening in Mark, and you follow what Peter is doing and what he's saying, you should be able very easily to relate with him and realize that if Jesus will save him, he'll save you.
Right. Amen.
That's the best answer I can tell you.
That's good.
Okay.
That's good. So with that received text from dated back then, could you explain how it's evolved for our understanding for the biblical scholarships and whatnot?
Okay, this. All right, let me just show you just a second here. I don't know if that. Well, I can't go up with it. Anyhow, that's the text. All right. Now it's in several lines. And what I've done is I've taken Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, their oldest codexes that we have, right? And they're not 100%. There are parts missing out of them. The Sinaiticus was a text, a codex that was found at St. Catherine's, and they were in the process of tearing pages out and burning them.
Wow.
And it was Tischendorf who came and he saw what they were doing. He says, "Well, can I have those pages? You don't need to burn them up." And they gave it to him, and he looked at it and he saw that it was a tremendously old text. And he showed too much interest in it because all of a sudden they realized it was valuable. They let him have the ones that they tore out, but he couldn't get the rest. And he had to come back again, and they couldn't find it. And then he came back a third time. This time it was with the Russian Tsar's sponsorship. And he came, and they were having problems figuring out who was going to be the leader at their place. The bishop in Jerusalem, and the one that they wanted was over here. They were at odds, and it hadn't resolved. And the Russian Tsar was the head of all of that. And Tischendorf said, "Well, why don't you make a gift of this, and I'll see what I can do for you." And that's basically how the Sinaiticus was given to the Russians, and it was Tischendorf that saved it. There's a great big story, a whole book on it. You can read it, but that's what takes place to save that codex. Now, that's 18th century stuff. Okay. Now remember, whenever you're dealing with numbers, 18th century would be 1700s. Okay. Just like we're in the 21st century and we're 2024. Okay. So this kind of text and the papyri that were found and the uncials, those are like papyri. They're all in capital letters, but they have a little roundness to the letters. That's where they're called uncials. It was a capital letter text. This so happens. I have Codex Alexandrius. This is a copy of that. But that's what you have to go through to get the text to be able to write it and copy it. Now, I don't know, does it show there?
It does. It does. And that's Greek right there.
Yes, it's all Greek. This is a fourth century text. Okay, so that's late fourth, early fifth century. Codex Vaticanus and Codex Vaticanus ended up the best text we have. And that was found in the Vatican Library when Erasmus was talking back and forth with them. That's back at his time. And Erasmus back at Luther's time. And Erasmus is the first published text of the New Testament. And that took place as he rushed to get it out. He had about seven manuscripts, and it only codex. The only manuscript number one was the only one that they considered being good, although maybe two should be included there. There's a Dr. Rubinson that said that. But that was the first printed text. And up to that time, everything was copied by hand. So it's one produces one, and that's it. Now, another way that they did that so they could produce in mass was that one person read the text and all the copiers sat down and wrote what they heard. Well, you know that that's going to add some errors into the copy. And if you copy it and it's got a mistake in it, you're going to copy it to the next. And that's where the higher critic and the textual critic, you know, they got to the point that they said, well, you can't be sure of this text. It's unreliable. But the beauty of it, we had so many different texts in so many different places. And we had the early church fathers' writings. And so you could go back and check them against one another to see. And they would say the most difficult text was the one that was probably the right one. Well, when they found the Alexandrian text, and you match what this group called the Alexandrian text, you find that Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are both Alexandrian texts. Vaticanus, Sinaiticus, Alexandrium, it's close. It's got some Byzantine in it, but not too much. And that had to do with the way the scribe copied. And if he's making copy for himself or somebody else, he might copy in a different manner. He may copy for thought rather than for word for word. And so you get a lot of different texts. But when you sit down and you match them up, and well, here's what happens. If I can find them here. Okay, this is a German-American and United Bible Society text. Okay, now you can see at the bottom here, down here, those are all the variants for this text up here. Trying to work with that was crazy. I ended up saying, I got to go back to the original. So I went back to the original, and they put them in a horizontal and vertical line so that you can see exactly what the text is, what's been, if there's a gap, what's been left out, where the changes were. And I found changes that they really mean nothing. They're a way in which they spoke. It's the language development. The vowels change a little bit, and an I goes to an EI, and AI goes to an E. N is dropped off of some words. Even in the center of it, if there's two consonants going together, A may drop. If it's an N, they may drop it out. And it's the way they wrote. Then there's also certain words that are abbreviated. Those were sacred words. What they call is the sacred abbreviations. And I list those for you as, and you see them in the text because I highlight them for you.
So this is where you have the color-coded Greek scripts?
Well, it's the color coding. It's also emboldened where there's a change. It's also in line, and that which is not present today, I mean, the ones that they don't say today, that's got a line through it, but it's to let you know this is where they were struggling. But if you get right down to it, it's 0.004 of all the errors in the scripture that have any significance at all, and none of them have any significance as far as the doctrine is concerned. Now,
amazing.
They've written errors into they've written, the textual groups have written into it their questions or their, I don't know how I'm going to say it, their non-belief, if you would. Can't really say it. If it wasn't in all the texts, well, then maybe it wasn't there. Maybe somebody had kind of added it. And so they put double brackets around that. And so I try to address that too. And my working with Mark is the second book. The first book I did was The Sacred Writings of St. John. That started with, well, I started with Revelation there. and then went to the epistles and then to the gospel, because that's the route in which they were written. And so you've got a prism or a lens to look at everything through the first book, the book of Revelation, the vision that was given him. Now, St. John's text goes within 20 years. I've got papyri, and I've put them in the text. I've copied them into the text so you can see it. But the papyri come within 20 years. So it does away with this 150, 200 years between when we got the text and the like, this foolishness that came out in the 17th and 18th century. The higher skeptics that took over basically the church in the higher institutions, and they're there today. It's just that simple. When you read their writings, you read their commentaries, there's no question they just don't get it, and their skepticism really is not. That's not worth putting 2 cents on.
Right.
The other fights that we've had over text, those are foolish fights. The King James versus New English Version. The NIV versus whatever text you want. Those are fights over it's being translated for you thought for thought. And the other one is trying to translate it to you word for word, but trying to give it to you in an orderly manner. And some have actually translated it so that it's, I don't want to say it. It's a commentary. It's what they believe. This is what it says. This is where it's taking it. And that's another reason for this writing that I've done, because now you can take those books and compare the English line, which is the second line underneath, and it gives you a word for word what the Greek means. And you can look at it and say, okay, what does this mean? Okay, well, I see how he got there, but it's not quite what it says here. You see, the Greek uses a lot of participles. We don't use a whole lot of participles. It's very time tense, intensive in how things are put together. So an imperative is an imperative. It's a command. When you read the Lord's Prayer or pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Those are not requests. Those are commands. Think of that. Jesus taught us to speak that way to our Heavenly Father. That this is what is to happen.
Yeah.
With us or in spite of us. I have to say that because that's the way our world is. But knowing how the words are used, if it says going to the church, all right. Well, one translator say, "Well, when going to the church." Another one will say, "After going to the church." You know, depending on what's going to happen later. But the text only says going to the church. Then it goes on with what's going on. Okay, so you get a point where you can write bias in, and not even mean to put the bias in. And that's one of the reasons why I wrote this way, because I wanted a text that was as well what it actually said without writing my own bias in it. So that's what I've tried to produce for you in this Sacred Writings of St. Peter. And then you get to his epistles. You know, he wrote 2 epistles. He actually wrote 3, I think. But we've lost the one. The first epistle and the second epistle, the Greek, you could say, is a little higher, more classic, but it's the same structure. It's the same way. It's presented the same way. It's the same writer. Maybe he had some help. Maybe his secretary polished it up a little bit. But this is from St. Peter, and he's telling us after the gospel, and he's taught the gospel when he's trying to form the churches and to protect the churches because the persecution is coming. And he's telling us how we're supposed to live. Now, one thing I find in all of this, and it doesn't matter where, our humanness wants to get people to show results. And so righteousness shows us that God's working in their lives. Now, you can see the little shift that takes place from God doing it to we trying to do it. And why works seem to mean more in certain areas than in others, but it, quite frankly, its meaning is that when we start doing the things that God wants us to do, then we're in union with Him, and we're not walking away from Him. So I'm not telling you don't do good works, but I'm telling you that that's not what saves you. It's Jesus Christ dying on a cross for you that saves you. That's it. It's trusting what He did, not what you do. It's not how you feel, it's what He did. I can feel just terrible because I can't get anything right.
Right.
And you know what? I'm still saved because He did everything right. So I've tried to lay that out in a text, and I call the higher critic who doubts, question him because of that. I've got a couple of commentaries I've written in, but when I'm reading their stuff, I'm writing my remarks to them at the same time. They say, "No, we got it.
Right.
Not listening to who's speaking to you. This is not some committee making up the text for you. This is an evangelist giving you an eyewitness account, and he's doing it so you will believe. He's giving you the food for your soul and for the Holy Spirit. So he's got something to work with. That's why you need to be in worship. That's why you need to be in divine service where God is working on you, that he's forgiving you, that he's strengthening you, that he's building faith and knowledge in you about his love for you. You know, the more you know about his love for him, the more you can love him. So I don't know if you've ever thought about the scriptures as a love novel, but that's what they are. It's a love novel between God and you.
Right.
Right? And what I've tried to do is give you the words without coloring them in a manner so that you miss that message. That, okay, never read that. Well, I've read that. What does it mean? More than what does it mean when you're working with God's Spirit, what does it mean for you? Okay. How do I turn that around into something where I'm showing my love for God? You see, Jesus said that he came to give us life and give it more abundantly. Now, he wasn't talking about material things. He gives us what we need. Not what we want, but what we need. But we have to eat. We have to feast on his word. We have to give him time. You know, the remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy?
Yes, sir.
Okay. The purpose of that is for you to spend time with God. It's not I gotta do this. God serves you. He forgives you. He strengthens you. He builds you. And you go to receive these things from him. And think about what he's done in your life, what he's doing in your life right now, and what he wants to do in the future with you. Now you find that by working in his scriptures. That's more important than anything else, is you're working in his scriptures. And you're working in fellowship with others so that you can discuss it and you can encourage one another and that you can accomplish things for the glory of God.
Yes, sir. You mentioned having a providing a level one English translation, and what other formats do you have?
Well, see, understand, level one is word for word.
Yeah.
Level two is taking from outside what has been written and putting it together. That's more like a sermon.
Okay.
Okay. And my point of level one is, this is what it says. And I'm not trying to influence you on that. I'm just telling you what God has said.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, as you read the scriptures and you see the stuff put together, you'll get to this level two type of thing. For an example, Abraham. What's the big lesson from Abraham? That you trust God. The biggest lesson that we can learn is to trust him, even though he slay us. You know, that's Job. He says, I will trust him even though he slay me. This Abraham taking the son, the covenantal promised carrier, and taking him up onto Temple Mount of Mount Moriah, we want to talk about that, and actually going to slay him because God told him to do it. And there was no delay from the time God says it to packing up and going and go. And when he gets there, he takes the knife out and he's going to kill him. And this is his only son. This is the one that carries the promise. And yet he trusts what God says and he does what God says. And the angel did what? Stopped him. Who was the angel? I'll tell you, it was a pre-incarnate Christ. Okay?
Yes, sir.
If you read that text in the Old Testament, you can't come to any other solution because this is God speaking. He talks about himself and the covenant and how, because of what Abraham has done, he is going to have that covenant fulfilled. He's going to take that and be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so now see how I'm talking about this? This pulls it to level two. And this is something that you learn as you stay in the scriptures and work in the scriptures. And you understand that the culture in the past, the Old Testament, has a purpose in that, in many cases, a great metaphor for the future. Yesterday, Monday, Thursday, celebration of the Passover. And in the center of the Passover, the Lord makes his Lord's Supper. The New Testament. The promise, not a new sacrifice, I mean, his sacrifice, but it's once for all. And it is given for you and me for forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Now, if you look at what happened in the Exodus, and the death angel passing over, well, in this, we have the death angel passing over also. Okay, now you see, and I've demonstrated to you, level two.
Yes. Okay. How does this format enhance the reader's understanding and engagement with the text?
Well, it slows you down. We read it word for word and think about what it's saying, and you look at the parsing above the verbs, the whole top line, wherever there's a verb, it's parsed. That means it tells you the number, it tells you the gender, it tells you the time, whether it's active or passive. Active is something that the subject is doing. Passive is something being done on the subject. Right? And it's translated below, and you can check the translation at the same time. And if you check it against an English Bible at the same time, you say, well, okay. And you go on. It's important that you understand that singular and plural is often collected together in the text, in the Greek text. If you got a group, they may be referred to in a singular form like he, or it, if it's other stuff. If it's plural, it'll be they. If it's plural second person, it'll be you all. I do that specifically so that you see that it's who it's speaking to. And I give you the tense. So if it's having been done, it'll say that, and that's a passive. The scriptures having been written. So each has a meaning and a sub-meaning on the English itself. And if you work the English out and you see how that English is derived, what it's supposed to tell you, then it'll certainly help you in understanding the text itself.
Amen. So okay. With that being said, how do you envision pastors and scholars utilizing this book in their studies and sermon preparations?
Well, here's the thing that you find. If you're a pastor and you're working on the Greek text and you have like the Nestle Allen text or the American Bible Society text, you can see it's all Greek. And being all Greek, sometimes we're so busy we don't stay in it and we don't stay up to date. Well, I've parsed the verbs for you. All right, I've given you the English underneath, so I've helped you with the lexicon work already, but you can take that lexicon work now, and I've put underneath the parsing the first person singular, which is what you look up in the lexicon. If you don't have that, you may struggle for hours to come up with the right form. That's all there for you. You don't have to run into three or four different books to find this. Okay, so I've tried to take the mundane, which is looking up this stuff, and made it so that it's just one time. And you can go through it. Okay, I need this. And you can look up that verb. And, all right, these are the different meanings on it. This is the way it's been used in different areas. And it'll help you understand its use there. Remember, you're working in the Greek, you're working in a second language. Some people who had a whole lot of Greek, they don't need this. If they just read it straight from their Greek Bible and have it in their head, that's fine. But I would tell you 90% of the pastors out there don't have that. And they would like to be able to work in it, but it consumes so much time that, I'll work with the English. I'll do the best I can. I've got my congregation to take care of. And I want to preach a wonderful sermon, and I'll do what I can. All right. And so we cope. Well, we could do a better job if we have the actual information, I think, in front of us.
I agree.
So that's how I could help.
I agree. I mean, I need this tool. I need this tool, and I'm going to make sure that I go out and get me a copy of this. For the people listening that feel the same way I do, where would they go out and get this copy?
Well, Amazon is probably the best right now. Some of it is at a reduced cost right now. They're trying to either unload the book, or they're trying to cause a use for it, and they make their money in volume. But Amazon would be best. It's the Sacred Writings of St. John, the Apostle, Cotta Mark. There's four books that I'm working on, okay? And one of them is at the publisher and should be out in two months. But I've done the Sacred Writings of St. John, the Apostle. I've done the preaching, and I stressed that. Because that's what you're hearing. You're hearing Peter giving you exactly what was going on at the time, and he's trying to convert you. Okay, if you're a Roman. Okay, buddy. That's what he's doing. And then I've done the Sacred Writings of St. Matthew. That's at the publisher. And I'm presently working on the Sacred Writings of St. Luke. You should be able to find that under my name, Reverend Dr. Henry B. Malone. You're welcome to come to our website for the church, St. John's Lutheran Church, SLC. org. I don't normally get on my own website, but that's it. And if you want to know more about me, want to hear the message and like, our sermons and Bible studies are archived on the church website, stjohnslutheranchurch.org.
Reverend, if you'd be so kind, could you share any interesting insights or discoveries you've made during the process of compiling and researching for this book?
Well, the special thing that I have found in it is that when I'm listening to others speak about the book or about studies in the book or how to present it and things like that, they seem to lose the perspective that this is St. Peter preaching. This is Mark's writing, you know, and they say, St. Mark says this, St. Mark says that. And it kind of just goes away. But if you understand, this is the guy. This is the guy who denied our Lord and realized what a terrible thing that was. This is a guy that went to sleep in Gethsemane when he was told to stay awake and pray. Okay, now, I think he has a lot more in common with you and me. At least he does with me. And so his words really resonate in my ears. And, you know, pastors are not sinless. We have a lot of mistakes. We get angry and, you know, we're just as human as the rest of you. And you know, you could give up because you can't get it straight until you start thinking and looking at Peter and saying he didn't give up. Right. He trusted Christ in the end. He said, you know, believe in me, confess your sins. I died for you. And because of that, more than anything else, you can trust him. You can't trust yourself. I know that. You trust him. You know, he says another thing. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I'll deliver you. And you will glorify me. I know on one hand, it takes all my fingers to figure the number of times I should have been dead. And I can tell you that if you call upon the Lord, he will deliver you. But don't forget the other part of that. And you will glorify me. Amen. Just one quick trip. When I lived in Ramona, California, I'm going down a hill in my red Camaro. And I'm passing somebody that's just kind of going along. It's a two-lane highway. And I don't know where it is there. But back when I did this, this is about 35 years ago. And I saw this, you know, this guy poking along. Finally, I just hit the gas. And I jumped up to about 90 miles an hour, and up in front of me is a guy just hopped up out of the, in front of me. I'm going in a head-on collision if I don't get around this guy.
Oh, man.
And I popped around him, and then I got a 90-degree turn almost coming up. And I said, Lord, help. And I felt the presence just kind of sit down on top of me. Took me through that corner, and we're downshifting. The next corner down is more than a 90 degree. It's like 180 with a very sharp thing at the bottom. I've never taken it over 20 miles an hour. I went down to there at about 35. I figured I'd be okay because there was a turnout and gravel and the like. But there, right in the middle of that turnout, great big motorhome. Wow. So I went it through the turn. Not one wheel squeaked. And then the presence lifted off of me. And I rejoiced all the way down that hill, all the way to Escondido. Call upon him. Yes. If you're having problems in believing, call upon him. Take a look at his word, see what he says, and see how that's you that he's talking to. And I'll see you in heaven.
Beautiful words, Reverend. Beautiful words. With that, we're going to conclude this this podcast, this session today. Man, it was great getting to learn from you. I know I'm going to go and get my copy. Thank you so much for sharing with us, Reverend.
You're welcome.
All right. And that will conclude.
Wait.
Yes.
For today, this is Good Friday, but I'm going to jump ahead today. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah.
He is risen indeed. Amen. Thank you, Reverend.
Thank you for listening and supporting another episode of My Life Now.
Please remember to subscribe to our podcast show and share it with a friend.
Together, we can keep the message of these books alive.
Until we turn the next page together, stay classy.